A reading from the Book of Lamentations, chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, and then verse 12 to 13. How the gold has lost its luster, the fine gold become dull. The sacred gems are scattered at the head of every street. How the precious sons of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young, but my people have become heartless, like ostriches in the desert. Because of thirst, the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those nurtured in purple now lie on ash heaps. The punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, without a hand turned to help her. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the world's people, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed their blood within her, the blood of the righteousness. Now they grope through the streets like men who are blind. They're so defiled with blood that no one dares to touch their garments. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as at the moment we are during Lent, we are working our way through the Book of Lamentations, and we are now in chapter 4. The Book of Lamentations is a series of poems that was written after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC by the Babylonians. And well, the city was destroyed, many of its inhabitants carried away into exile, and those who stayed behind suffered great need and poverty. So it was a hard time for the people of Jerusalem. Now, as we look across history, I wondered whether we could cast our mind to better times that we have experienced. Some might even ask, what is the best of times? My mother thinks that the 1950s were the great years. That's when she grew up. But she has her reasons, of course. Where she lived after the war, people were somewhat more humble. The restrictions had ceased, and in Germany, where she grew up, the famines of the 1940s had passed. Life was relatively simple, and yet with good modern conveniences, and life was also focused on the family. Well, in New Zealand too, the 1950s were not a bad time. There was hardly any unemployment, there were great hopes for the country and the world, and the children were free to roam, and there were quite a few of them. And yet, not everything in the 1950s was great either. Some of the problems we have today started in the 1950s, such, for example, as the destruction of whole neighborhoods to bring in motorways and ripping out of tramways, the dramatic increase in the use of herbicides and other chemicals, the importance of mass marketing in our lives and consumerism as it has never been before, the move to an emphasis of the nuclear family rather than the extended family. And during the 1950s, there was also a clear shift from the beautiful to the, well, let's call it utilitarian, for example, in architecture. Well, if you ask me, in recent history, I quite like the Edwardian period. That's the first few years of the 20th century. In many countries, it was known as the Belle Epoque because designers focused so much on beauty. The most beautiful ships, I think, were built at that time. You can picture the Earnslaw or the Titanic Or for me, it's the Swiss mountain lake steamer known as the Lötschberg. And as a railway fan, I would probably say that during that time, the most beautiful locomotives were built and as well. Well, in architecture, similarly, there was an emphasis on beautiful design. This here is the bathhouse in Rotorua, but also think of the now destroyed Regent Theatre in Christchurch, the ferry building in Auckland, or the opera house in Oamaru, or the Dunedin Railway Station. They were all really beautiful buildings. Social life also emphasized the beautiful rather than the crass, as it may have been in later decades, or the correct, as in Victorian times. There was an appropriate romanticism with renewed appreciation for the wild places. But that period also had its shadow sides. There were stark differences between rich and poor, though worker rights movements had led to better conditions for some people. Still, the class conflict was quite acrimonious. This was also an overtly militaristic time, with children dressed in uniforms, youth marching, and military parades regularly held in towns and churches. Indeed, that period was brought to an end by the First World War, and the beauty was never regained. Now, if you had asked the husband of my great aunt, he was a church historian, he could have told you what the best period in history was. His name was Joseph Chambord, and French. So he thought that the best societies to have ever existed was in the small French Huguenot villages. The Huguenots were French Protestants that soon were persecuted by the French government, many fleeing to exile in neighboring countries. And I, of course, think that ancient Israel must have been a fascinating place and time, with the many small farms concentrated on family and on serving God. Well, it might not have been very hygienic living there, and at times they were clearly beset by various troubles. As we read in the Book of Lamentations in Jeremiah, it was the sin during these good times that brought about the suffering and exile after the fall of Jerusalem. So we can often see that in the best of times, there is already the seed of future destruction as people in their relative ease turn away from the good. Well, and the worst of times, I once heard someone say that judging by the amount of suffering and death, the 20th century as a whole was hard to beat for a time of cruelty. And yet, in part, that was due to more sophisticated methods of killing and control. In actual fact, it's not so bad because the tendency for interpersonal violence and the tolerance for government persecution has certainly decreased in modern times. Still, when violence breaks loose, it's somewhat deadly today. Now, I don't have a picture for that, but the historian Michael King described the time of the musket wars as one of the most violent in New Zealand's history, again aided by new technology. In Europe, for example, the 30-year war in the early 17th century is often seen as a particularly difficult time to be alive. Fighting continued over many years and people suffered not only because of death, but there were many refugees too. And of course, the 30-year war followed on from the hopeful times of the Reformation. And for Judah, the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of so many of its citizens was certainly one of the most devastating events in their history. Yes, 10 years before, they had already been invaded and incorporated into the Babylonian Empire. But this time it was final and the suffering immense. There was a total sense of dislocation. The reversal was quite obvious, as we had read in Lamentations today. Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in streets. Those nurtured in fine purple clothes now lie on ash heaps. The contrast is stark, even though many of the people who took Judah down this road to ruin had died peacefully, the current generation now suffered. The difficulties we face in each era of history is often not something we can control. It seems fortuitous that some people have it relatively easy, while others seem to hit hard times. And yet each of us individually and we together have to live at the time we are in right now. So the people of Judah who were left behind in Jerusalem, they faced huge difficulties. But even then they knew that God was with them and eventually there was hope. That gave them the strength to live even through difficult times. In our gospel reading, we heard that Jesus knew that times would become quite difficult for Jerusalem soon. That's why he turned to the women and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." He pointed to the great suffering to come for the people of Jerusalem. And indeed it did. About 30 years later, the Romans placed Jerusalem under siege, starved it, and finally invaded it and utterly destroyed it, and gave it a new name as well. Thousands died during the siege, some of them executed by the Romans, some died from hunger and disease. And when the Romans invaded the city, they killed many thousands more, and thousands were also carried off into slavery. These two events, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, are part of Jewish self-understanding to this very day. They were some of the hardest days to live through. Of course, Jesus had warned the people about the imminent destruction of Jerusalem. And it's quite clear that the Jewish preoccupation with a national state, at least in part, led to this disaster. Because of Jesus' warnings, Christians at the time heeded what Jesus had said and fled the city early. They therefore were not killed in quite such large numbers at the time. But Jesus, of course, did not only warn about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. His mission in Judea 2,000 years ago was far more profound. To the Roman soldiers and many of the Jewish leaders at the time, the crucifixion of Jesus was part of the continuing history of an empire keeping peace in the provinces. It was just another instance of the powers that be crushing another potential threat. This has happened for millennia before and would happen for millennia later. And yet, that was not what the crucifixion was really about. While to the soldiers and other helpers, it was just another day and another crucifixion, Jesus knew that for the world, this was far more significant. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," Jesus said. For through the crucifixion, he took on the powers of the world of sin and evil, and Jesus won. On the cross, Jesus took our sins upon himself and reconciled humans to God. Those events of the cross transformed all of human history. They changed humanity's relationship to God so that even in difficult times, we can be sure of God's closeness and forgiveness. We can continue to have hope. A hope then is not only that maybe we can build a better society for our children, or that eventually things may become better. Rather, it is the hope that both we and generations past and future are held by God in all eternity, and that the goodness of God that we yet perceive only dimly, this goodness will then be immediately present, for God will be with us. It is the hope of heaven, for in Jesus we see beyond the current circumstances. Well, thinking of ourselves now here in New Zealand at this time and day, we actually don't live in terrible times. We have not suffered the utter destruction of our city or our country with no hope of rebuilding. And even though there are many conflicts in the world right now, here in New Zealand, life is relatively peaceful. But it is clear that we also do not live in the best of times. The divisions of society are becoming ever more pronounced. Technology, which seemed to hold out the hope of a better future, seems to have entrapped us. For many people, this world does not make sense. We are all affected by the bigger events and the way society is heading. And in many respects, it's not a good direction. Yes, we can all find some positives, and we should be thankful for those. But for many, the state of our world wearies us. We cannot escape what is happening around us, nor should we. Many of our current problems do not come from nowhere. They have developed over time. We humans have created many of our own problems. Yes, not personally, but through the way that society has moved over years. For too many years, too many people have been reckless about the consequences of their actions. As Christians, we need to address the things that bring societies into more trouble and that create suffering. And we need to help those who are affected by the problems of this world. But I think we need to know that we cannot change everything. Indeed, there are times that we might have to go through in which the world is dark and we might never see the light, so to say. We might not see the better times ahead. But as Christians, we can never lose hope, for we do not just see our current circumstances, nor just the flow of so much oppression, injustice, and suffering in history. No, we can see Jesus. We can have hope in the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus has won over the forces of darkness. And therefore, we can have hope that in the end, the world will be redeemed and we will be home with God. Amen.